We're getting close where, well, it seems like COVID is better, which is a good thing, right? So after 6 months, I think it's been, I was able to see my nephew yesterday, who's 22 months, little Steven. And, excuse me, I'm sorry. Michael grew up in this church, spent a lot of time at Jim and Alice's house. Little Michael has a little boy, and it's so cute. It's amazing. So it was fun to spend time with Stephen and Michael and Liz, too. That was fun, too. It was really neat to see Stephen. He's definitely a Ballantine. He takes his matchbox cars, and he lines them up in perfectly straight lines at 22 months, or puts them in categories and rows of different types of cards. And if you switch things, if you make them not symmetrical, he doesn't like it. Everything, symmetry, lined up. It's interesting, 22 months, he's starting the pattern. It's kind of scary. But really smart, really fun. We had a good time, Bianca and I, just spending time with him. It was neat to see Michael's interaction with Stephen. And you see your little brother grow up, you know, as a little kid, and now he's a dad, and he's taking care of this little kid, and you're watching him, and it's just, it's cute, it's neat. We went, all of us, out. They needed to get some things, and we're at a store, and Bianca and Liz are off grabbing something, and I'm with Michael, and baby Stephen is done. He's just like this. And if you've seen a baby sleep, it just, he's 22 months and he's hanging like off of Michael like this. And Michael eventually finds a chair. And Stephen is just wrapped in Michael's arms, totally, completely gone and happy because he's in his dad's arms. And when Stephen woke up, at one point, it must have been too much noise in the store, he kind of wakes up and he's worried, you know, where am I now? I wake up in a different place. I'm at home with my cars and I'm here. And you can see when a little kid wakes up, they get a little scared. And Michael says, it's okay, you know, I'm here. It's fine. And I'm in Dad's arms. It's okay. And Stephen's just fine. Now, why do I say that? Partly because I love my nephew, and I love my brother, and his wife, and I like you to hear about them, but also as an illustration. Things happen in life that are difficult. Persecution takes place. Trials take place. Suffering takes place. Things hurt. What Peter is saying is we are God's children. We are in his arms. He's holding us. He loves us and cares for us. And it's hard to believe he loves us even more than Michael loves that little baby Stephen. And Michael would do anything for that kid. God loves us more than that. And we're in his arms. And when bad things happen, when we wake up in the store and go, where am I at? What's going on? God is still there holding us. You understand that picture? Peter's closing out this book, and he's going to emphasize that by emphasizing the grace of God. We are in God's hands, unmerited. Nothing we've done. It's just we are his kids, and he's holding us. So that's what we're going to go through this morning. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace you have given to us, the love you shower upon us, and just the care. It's hard sometimes when we're going through suffering And there are a lot of people in this church with trials in their life, just things that are going on that are difficult, a lot of sickness, a lot of people struggling. Please, please help us to realize that we can rely upon your grace and your strength. Help us to turn towards you and seek you. In your name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This church was suffering. Now, it doesn't seem like, historically speaking, it was at the beginning of Nero's reign. So they probably were not being killed at this point. Some of them may have been, but it was probably more a lot of financial suffering, a lot of people being treated badly, and some people being killed. It was getting there in some parts of the Roman Empire, but things were bad and going down, getting worse. And Peter's talking to them, and he says, you are God's chosen people. This is who you are. You were chosen by him to be his children. We have his salvation. You don't need to be anxious. Even in the midst of the worst type circumstances, we must stand firm in the faith, knowing that the God of all grace is there. And we can rejoice in those struggles. And that's hard to do. It's hard to rejoice in the struggle. Turn to the beginning, chapter 1. It says verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 of Peter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's at the very beginning he's talking about this. And then at the very end, he says the same thing. He says this suffering is for a little while. Salvation is forever, eternal. The testing results in growth and ultimately eternity with Christ. But it is difficult. Even though it's a little while, it is difficult. So, we being, an aunt and uncle who, it's not our kid, we don't care if it's spoiled, right? So we take the kid to Target and walk him down the toy aisle and say, Stephen, what do you want? So we buy him what he wants. So he's back in Dad's arms carrying his big fire truck. And we go to the checkout and he's holding the fire truck. Fire truck needs paid for. So we take the fire truck gently and, and the look on his face. That little, you took the fire truck. How could you take my fire truck? And Bianca made sure she was the one who gave it back, which put her in his good graces. But that few seconds, whether it's going down the thing, that sadness he felt, that hurt, the suffering we go through in this life is a little while. And from our perspective, because we're living on this earth, it's very much like Stephen's perspective. The truck's gone. I don't know where it went. And he's hurt. But from God's perspective, understanding eternity, understanding everything, being forever with him in heaven, that suffering is a little while. As a side note, Christ understands the little while. He came to earth. He suffered and died. We have a high priest who's been there. He understands. But that little while is difficult. It's difficult. It's hard. What can we know? What can you know? When you're suffering, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when life is difficult. The God of all grace is there. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He has called you to his salvation. You are not saved because you were the best of the group. You're saved by God's grace and his grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is nothing at all to do with your works, what you do. It is completely and totally God's grace." That's why you're saved. Unmerited favor is what grace means. You didn't deserve it. God saved you because he loves you and he wants to give his grace to you. It is God's grace, not our goodness. It is not something we do. It is God's grace that saves us. It is God's grace that holds us in his hands. It makes it possible to get through the little time of suffering. As Paul says, Paul was afflicted with something, probably something to do with his eyesight, some physical ailment, it sounds like. We don't know specifically. But Paul healed tons of people and said, "God, heal me of this." And he asked and he asked and he asked, and God said, "No." And Paul was not healed, and it was difficult. It was a time of suffering. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, this was the response of God. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast," this is Paul, "all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And grace is sufficient. That's difficult. It's difficult to say in times of suffering. It's difficult to say, my weakness, Christ becomes strong. It's him. This grace is what the prophets, when we go back to chapter 1, were prophesying about. Chapter 1, verse 10 of Peter. "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." This grace, and it's ours. It's ours. This is the grace that is our hope. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Again, Peter, starting here and finishing here. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is where we set our hope, on him. The difficulty is often when things get bad, suffering starts, when things are hard. Our hope is set on the wrong thing. Our hope is, well, if just I get this much money, or if just my wife changes, or if just my husband changes, or if I can just get my kid through this one thing. Our hope is on Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is in heaven, eternity. We live so much in the here and now. and our trucks sitting there on the conveyor belt. We're just depressed. Our perspective is wrong. Why can we set our hope on Christ? Why? We are his children. He has called us. Who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. An effectual call, in the theological sense. We are his. We are called to his eternal glory. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. This is a great passage in Scripture. We could spend a long time on this passage, but I just want to read through it. A lot of you are probably familiar with it. What does it mean you are called? Paul here, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, expands on this. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called, and those whom he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's what it means to be part of the called. That's what it means. You're Christian. All things work together for good. If God is for us, who can be against us? Does that mean that life is easy? No. But we live for eternity and live for Christ. Not the things in this world. The mighty creator of the universe has chosen you. There is peace in the fact that you're the elect. We are his. He has justified us. We are his children. Now take that perspective. You're his child. And then go, well, this is a little suffering for a little time. And we're not good enough. We fail often. We don't do things perfectly. Things go bad. We are saved by God's grace. It's not how good we are. And being saved doesn't mean that life becomes perfect. There's a false idea going on that somehow you become saved and your life is just perfect. Everything goes well. That's a false gospel. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's the idea of prosperity. Somehow, God's death on the cross, Jesus going to the cross, has something to do with becoming wealthy. It had nothing to do with becoming wealthy or successful. It's to make sure, it's to take care of our sin. Christ's death paid for our sin. His blood shed. And made it so we can have peace with God and live eternally with him. That's what his death meant. Not some earthly, here's some money. To go again to Paul, 2 Timothy 1:8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed." He's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul's about to die. 2 Timothy was written probably very soon before Paul's death. And he has some words he says to Timothy here, which when you realize he's in prison, he's probably about to be killed. And he says some things. And this passage here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. I know who I have believed. He has showered his grace upon me, and I can face the suffering. I can even face death, because I trust him. And he has called me. That does not mean life is easy. When Peter's talking, we went through this quite a few weeks ago, chapter 2. Remember when he's talking to the slaves? He's talking to slaves, and imagine being a slave in Roman society. Worst situation you can be in. Sitting there, you're a slave, and someone owns you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do good and gentle, but also not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called." Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. There's a concern on the part of the Christian world right now in America, which I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime. I don't know if it's going to happen soon. But there's a concern that American churches could start suffering. People are scared. Why? "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." What is your response to suffering? Trust in God. Follow his example. Respond without sin. It is just a little while. We have eternity with Christ. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you. This is what he is doing, and this is what he will complete when we are in heaven with him. He will restore you. He will mend you. He will put it right. The word here is interesting. It's the same word used in Matthew 4:21 when mending the tents. And there's a lot of sermons done on the mending of the tents. But the idea is basically make things right. Same word is used in Galatians 6 when a brother is caught in a trespass, when brother's in sin, and you notice your fellow Christian is in sin. The idea is to restore them. Help them get where they need to be. Make it right. Mend it. The same word, interesting, is in Luke 6:40, where it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but when everyone is fully trained," same word, "they will be like their teacher." We will someday see Christ face to face and be like him. Sins of sinless, no more sin. Done with sin. We are not fully trained yet, but we will be there when we're in heaven with him, fully restored. What is broken will be made right. I am looking forward to that day, eagerly anticipating. Christ is doing that. He himself, God, is doing that in my life. He will confirm us, establish us, standing firm, fixed in place. It's a The idea is a stabilizer on a building. Hold it up. Establish it. Make firm. Peter uses the same phrase in 2 Peter. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." We should be established in the truth. That is what God is doing in our life. He's establishing us. Romans 16:25 says the same thing. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." Strengthen, same word. Over and over through Scripture, the same thing is said. Christ, God, will establish you. He will confirm you. I think maybe the best way that I found, I try to illustrate this, is Spurgeon. Anybody know who Charles Spurgeon is? He's a famous pastor from a long time ago. And he's amazing. Amazing man of God. He said this: "We cannot have this confirmation and establishment until after we have suffered a while. We cannot be established except by suffering. It is no use our hoping that we shall be well-rooted if no March winds have passed over us. The young oak cannot be expected to strike its roots so deep as the old one. Those old gnarlings on the roots and those strange twistings of the branches all tell of many storms that have swept over the aged tree. But they are also indicators of the depths into which the roots have dived, and they tell the woodman that he might as soon expect to rend up the mountain as to tear up that oak by the roots. We must suffer a while, then shall we be established. Suffering causes your roots to go deep." Have you seen one of the pine trees after a big storm here? Why? The roots are about this deep. Way far out there, and there's no root system. Ever tried to get the roots out of a tree that is dug deep? I have. Dug and dug and dug. In our Christian life, suffering, when we suffer, when bad things happen, when life is hard, should cause us to dig down deeper. Our roots need to go deep. We need to be established. And that is what Christ is doing in us through the suffering that we experience. He strengthens us. He gives us the strength that we need. God is our strength. It's a different word here, but Philippians 4:12 is a similar idea. It says, Paul says, "I know how to be brought low, I know how to be abound in all and every circumstances. I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and needs, I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So, when life goes bad, and it does, when times are hard, when the fire truck gets placed on the conveyor belt, and you go, "What is happening?" Whose arms are you in? God is holding you. He will strengthen you. Rely upon his strength. He will establish you. This is an interesting idea. It's the idea of foundation. Is our foundation. Anybody remember the old song about building your house upon the rock and the rains come, the winds blow? If you've been in church for a long time, maybe you know that song. But it comes from Matthew 7. when Christ is talking about his words, and he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about them. And he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And that when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it has been founded on the rock." Founded on the rock. Same idea. Our foundation is upon the rock of Christ. Christ gives us the foundation. That's what we need. When struggles come, when bad things happen, we need to realize that's where we're at. And that's what Christ is doing in our life. We are God's children, the elect. We have salvation freely given by the God of grace. And Peter, in this book, has spoken over and over and over again about the suffering, but also about the hope found in Christ, where we can look to him and rejoice knowing that he will forever be with us. But how can you trust that this will be? Well, my life's tough. How can you trust? Who's promised it? The God of the universe, who has created everything, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, has promised it. You are his child if you're a Christian. Verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We speak of a God, not talking about some mythical fun buddy, you know, that we just kind of vague thoughts about. We're talking about the God of the universe who has revealed himself. He's explained who he is. God of heaven, who has all power. That's who we trust. When little Stephen's in Michael's arms, he's in the best place in the world. He completely trusts that Michael won't drop him. Doesn't matter how tired Michael is. Why? Because he's trusting in his dad's strength. Trust nothing bad will happen to him when he's there. When life is going badly, when things are going downhill, who do you run to? Well, Stephen runs to Michael's arms. Do we, as God's children, run to him who is all-powerful, the God of the universe? He has dominion. God is in control. It's sometimes hard to remember that. It's sometimes hard to respond correctly. It's sometimes hard, as Peter's been writing through this, he says, submit to the government. Remember when we went through that? That is difficult. Right? Submit to your masters. He's telling slaves. That, how hard could that? That's so difficult. He says, do what's right. Even if they aren't good. In the midst of suffering, we should be a testimony of doing what's right and relying upon the God of the universe, knowing he is in control, knowing that he will take care of it. The God of grace, who loves us so much, has us in his arms. Then Peter ends this with a postscript, and we'll try to go through this. I think we'll finish up 1 Peter today, because I want to get on to 1 John. So, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, and who is this, by the way? Anybody know? Remember a guy named Silas in Acts? Probably Silas. Different. It's Same name, but Silas. Paul and Silas in prison, Silas singing with Paul. This is that guy. Trophimus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I am writing briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Jew is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Most likely, Silas was the deliverer of the letter. And he could have helped in the sense of sometimes they had like a secretary who they talked to and they would help write them out. But the wording here, basically, if you're interested, we could discuss it more. But basically, it seems like Silas is the guy who is delivering the letter. And Peter's saying, hey, this is Silas. He's a good guy. He's faithful. This is a brother in Christ. He's going to bring you this letter. And I'm writing this brief little letter exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Suffering in life is part of the gospel. It's part of the Christian life. It is the true grace of God. Suffering is part of that grace. You need to stand firm in it. This is closing words. Stand firm in it. When persecution hits, people leave. Churches become smaller, but also they become a lot stronger. Why? Because the people who aren't really children, why would they be here? Why would they want to be? What's the point? It's going to hurt them. They live for life. They don't live for God. For the things they can get out of this world. When persecution hits, we need to stand firm in the truth of Scripture, salvation, what God has said. Stand firm in it. Warren Wiersbe says this, when an unbeliever goes through suffering, he loses his hope. But for a believer, suffering only increases his hope. Understand? When unbeliever, when bad things happen, they become hopeless. They have nothing left. You take away their options. You take away the things that they hope in, that they trust in. Maybe you take away their political party. You take away maybe their job or their money. You take away maybe their family. Anything in this world that they hope in that goes and becomes something they can't rely upon anymore. And they have nothing left. When a believer experiences suffering, and the things of this world fall apart, who do we hope in? God. Can anybody take God away? Oh. And you stop being sidetracked by the things in this world, and you start focusing upon God and who He is, and your hope increases. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, chapter 2 says this. Romans 5, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We have hope. The world does not. Peter is encouraging the church with this. He is saying, God has saved you. You're his children. And he says that over and over and over again. You have hope in him. You trust in him. But he also says something else. I want to close it out with this because I want to encourage the church together. A lot of the book is also talking about responding to that suffering. And that response to the suffering is a testimony to the world. You're basically, as you respond to the suffering, as you trust in God more, as you show them the hope of salvation, you're giving them, presenting them a testimony of what it is to means to be a child of God in his arms. And you trust in him. You're evangelizing. We have an opportunity. This time in this society, with what's happening right now, there is an opportunity. We can share the gospel more easily because people are losing hope. And let them know that the grace of God is there. Not anything they do. Christ's death on the cross. They have to turn to him and believe in him. I am challenging us, and I'm challenging myself. I want us as a church to present that hope to the world. Right now, in your circle, family, friends you're dealing with, when you're dealing with these bad things, show them something different. You're responding differently. Why? You're a Christian. You can. Peter gives us a challenge. Go through it again, hopefully on your own. Go through it again. And look at the challenge. And let's respond correctly. Let's trust in the grace of God. Hope in him. And share that with others. Amen? Amen? Good. I challenge you, read 1 John. It's not that long. We'll be in 1 John for a while. Hopefully not too long. I'll try to go quickly. But continue with studying on your own. And if you have any questions, please ask the elders or ask me. We'd be happy to answer it and or try to find the answer for you. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace you have showered upon us. Help us to be a testimony to the world in this time of struggling and difficulty. Help us to trust in you, realizing you have us in your arms. You care for us. You love us. You will never let us go. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. This week, help us to live for you and give us opportunity to share the gospel with others. In your name, amen.